Proverbs 15, verses 1, 4, 18, and 28. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And finally, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Let's pray again and ask God, ask His help as we meditate upon these words. Father, we need You. We confess that apart from You, we can do nothing, and apart from You, we won't change. We won't grow in our ability to give soft answers. We won't grow in our ability to control our tongue and our anger. Father, we won't grow in self-control. We won't grow in the fruit of the Spirit unless You come and change us and act this morning. And so, Father, we're begging You that by Your Spirit You would come and do radical heart work, radical mind work. We want to leave here differently than we came. We want to leave here more holy and more humble and more dead to anger and more alive to holiness and righteousness and gentleness and meekness. God, we want to leave more in control by the Spirit of our tongue and our anger. And so, God, we pray You would kill all sinful anger in our hearts. God, kill all anger and grant us to abound in the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness. God, work in us, we beg You, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In James chapter 3, we are warned if we want to be teachers. Because teachers use their mouths a lot. They speak a lot. And so the Holy Spirit, through James, warns us, you don't want to be a teacher. Many of y'all ought not want to be a teacher. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We'll be judged with greater strictness. That's the first reason he gives, that you don't want to be a teacher. You think you want to be a teacher in God's church? Well, get ready, because God's going to judge you with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom, the gentleness of wisdom, the tenderness of wisdom. This passage clearly shows how hard it is for us to tame our tongues, our mouths, the words that we speak. And we might have the most trouble with our tongues when we are angry. When we are angry. How do you use your tongue when you are angry? Well, God has instruction for us on this. He has life for us on this. He wants to change our hearts and our tongues. And so let's go to His Word and see what He has to say. Point number one, use soft, gentle words, not harsh, perverse words. Look again at Proverbs 15, 1 and 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. God teaches us that a soft answer, what does He mean by soft? What is a soft answer? A tender answer, a delicate answer, a gentle answer turns away wrath, turns away anger. You know situations in your lives, maybe with a husband, maybe with a wife, maybe with your children, maybe with a friend, maybe with a coworker, your boss, and the situation is getting heated and words are being exchanged, and you know that you can either say this word, which will absolutely deflate the situation and bring peace, or you know you can say this other word and make the person you're arguing with hot, 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 livid, blow their top and just blow everything out of proportion. Can you think of situations where you're like that? Where you can speak that way? And God says a soft, tender, delicate, gentle answer turns away wrath. What are some soft answers? Well, probably the most used one is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Or, I should not have done that. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I'm sorry. I was wrong. That's a good one. That's a good soft answer. I was wrong. You are right. Please forgive me is a soft answer. Let's pray about this. Let's pray about this. Or let's take a break and talk about this in an hour. Let's just stop and not just walk out of the room in a huff and stop it that way, but say, let's stop. We're both angry. Let's cool down. And at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet and talk about this. Or let me think about what you have said. That's a soft answer. Let me think about what you have said. Or, I love you. You ever in a fight like that, an argument with somebody that you are close with, and just say, I love you. I love you. Right now I'm very angry with you. I disagree with you right now on this particular point, but I love you, and nothing that you do or say will ever change that. That's a great thing to say. Husbands, wives, when it's heated, I love you. I love you. I disagree. I'm so angry. You're making me so angry right now, but I love you, and I'm always going to love you. And after this is over, I'm going to love you, but right now, we just need to take a break. Soft answers, tender answers, gentle answers turn away wrath, God says, but a harsh word stirs up strife. One word. It's singular here. A harsh word. You know you can say one word and that will just make the person explode. Things like, you're wrong. You always do this. You always say this. That word always is terrible to use, beloved, when you're arguing and mad at people. You always do this. You always do that. You never do this. You never do that. But we like those words, always and never, because they're sharp little daggers that go right into the heart. And that's what we want to do when we're angry. We want to find the most sharpest dagger that will cause the most pain and inflict the most damage on that enemy of ours that we are destroying. And so we like those words, always and never, those harsh words. I hate you is a harsh word. You'll never change is a harsh word. You're hopeless. And you know the choice words that you might use with those that you're close with that will cause them to blow their top. That's a harsh word. And God's word is saying to us, it stirs up anger. These harsh words stir up anger. We have a wonderful example of this, both a gentle, kind, tender, soft word and a harsh word in 1 Samuel 25 with David and Nabal and Abigail. Nabal is this very rich man. He has lots of flocks and lots of resources. And David and his fighting men have been protecting those resources and haven't stolen anything from Nabal. And David wants to approach Nabal. And so he sends a messenger to Nabal and asks, "Can we've taken care of your flocks. Nothing is missing. And we would like some provisions. Can you provide for us?" And listen to what happens. 1 Samuel 25, 10 through 13. "And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?'" That's a harsh answer. That's a harsh word. "So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David." Harsh word stirs up wrath. They're strapping on their swords. They're looking for blood. Praise God for Abigail. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And she hears about what happened, and her foolish husband has done. And so she gets all these gifts together, all this food and all these gifts to go and take to David. And in 1 Samuel 25, 23 through 34, we read, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for he is as his name, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do you evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." So she comes with a soft answer, a delicate answer. "Let the guilt be upon me. My husband is a fool and he's answered foolishly. Accept these gifts. Please lay the guilt upon me, but please don't shed blood." And what does that do? As God's word says, it turns away wrath. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. So David says, you're blessed. You're a wise woman. She answered with a soft, gentle, tender word, and it turned away his wrath and it saved him from this blood guilt. God's word is true, beloved. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Pray that God would make you a person who uses soft words that turns away wrath. Was not only true in David's time, but it's still true today. It's still true today. One of my friends, Jonathan Chrisman, wrote about a time when he saw this work in his own life. He writes, "This afternoon I went to the local gas station to put some air in my tire. When I pulled into the area next to the air compressor, I inadvertently and unknowingly cut someone off who was trying to get in there. I just didn't see him. Right before I got out of my Tahoe, I noticed a truck pull up and parallel park behind my bumper so I couldn't back out. That's when I first noticed something was wrong. When I got out, a large man approached me with great anger. He immediately started yelling at me, saying, 'You cut me off, you blank, blank, blank,' with some expletives. You could sense the hostility. It appeared he was ready to fight. The first words out of my mouth were, 'I'm sorry. I didn't see you, sir.' Now, you could have done that in a way that's not soft, right? 'What are you talking about? I didn't see you. Get your car out of my way. Don't park behind me like that so I can't get my car out. You move. I didn't see you.' No, that's not what he did. That's what our flesh is prone to do, right? That flesh that needs to be killed and put to death. But he answered, after this man is cursing him out, 'I'm sorry, sir. I didn't see you.' And before I could say anything else, he said, 'Yeah, you did. You saw me coming down the lane and cut me off.' I replied again, 'Brother, before God, I did not see you. But if I did that to you, I'm sorry. Let me back up my Tahoe. I want you to go first.'" He was stunned. He was stunned. He immediately calmed down and just stared at me. He didn't know what to say. To break the silence, I said, "I want to honor you, brother. You go first." I started to get back in my Tahoe to move it, and he stopped me. Then, in the nicest and calmest voice possible, he said, "No, brother, you go first. I insist. In fact, I'm going to go talk to the attendant and get you some free air as well so you don't have to pay." He immediately started to walk away toward the attendant. And my brother, meditating on this incident, says, "The Word of God again shows us the way forward. It was truly awesome to watch the wisdom of God go to work instantaneously." Praise God. Praise God for this proverb. Praise God for the Spirit's work in this brother. We can think of all kinds of reasons for our righteous anger right now. "I didn't cut him off. He's backed me in now. He's cursing at me. I'm righteously angry that he offended me, and I'm righteously angry like Jesus." No, you're not. I can almost pretty much say you're never righteously angry like Jesus. We are so deceived, and we want to blame our anger so often on the righteously angry like Jesus. Friends, you're hardly ever like Jesus. I'm hardly ever like Jesus. When I'm angry, when we're angry, praise God that the Spirit was at work in this man's life, such that when that happened, he gave a soft answer. I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't see you. I didn't mean. Sir, I'm sorry, really, I didn't see you, but I want you to go first. Let me back out. You can go first. Not standing up for his rights, beat my chest, look how strong I am, stand up for my rights. No, I want you to be first. I want you to be first, sir. I want to honor you. And what happened? Turned away wrath. Amazing. The guy was stunned. The guy was speechless. Speechless. No, you go first and I'm going to pay for your error. Oh, the Word of God. Oh, following Jesus. Oh, what a blessing, what truth, what glory when we do what He says. Pray that the Lord would work in your pastor to be a soft answer pastor. Pray for yourselves that you would be soft answer people. And our greatest example is Jesus. Jesus is our greatest example of a soft answer, turning away wrath. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is our Savior. Friends, how many times have you not reacted like our brother Jonathan? How many times have you not given a soft answer, but a harsh answer, even to those you love the most? Your children, your brothers and sisters you give harsh answers to and hurt them with your words. How often have you done that? How often have we done that with one another? And friend, if you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, Then God's wrath abides upon you because of all the harsh and wicked and angry answers you've given with your tongue. How you stirred up wrath. God's wrath abides on you if you're not in Christ. Because you're a sinner. And you sin with your tongue, you sin with your mouth, you sin with your anger. And God is not impressed. God is not impressed with your temper tantrums. God is not impressed with your lack of self-control, that though you think it makes you look so strong, in God's eyes it makes you look like a little wimp. And God will crush those little wimps who can't control their temper. He will crush them forever in hell, where the fire's not quenched. And the worm does not die, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and ever. Friend, if you're outside of Christ, that will be your end in hell forever. But there's good news. There's good news that God has crushed someone else. He has crushed someone else who did not deserve to be crushed. Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world, who always obeyed with His tongue, always tamed the tongue, never said anything unloving, unwise, unbiblical, unrighteous, but always loved, always served, always gave a soft, tender, delicate, righteous answer. He gave the soft and gentlest answer that any man
has ever uttered. Friends, when he was on the cross, dying and suffering the wrath of God and being insulted and laughed at and mocked and spit on and beaten. Oh, if there any time that God Almighty in the flesh would not give a soft answer, but call for legions of angels to come and crush His enemies, would not that have been the time to give a righteous, strong answer from the cross? And yet He gave the softest answer that has ever come from the lips of mankind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when we think about that, we ought to be, how can I ever not give a soft answer? When I think of my Savior, when I think of what He did for me, what He was enduring for me and my sin, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can I, His child, ever not utter a soft answer? Oh, what love should compel us to be soft answer people, tender answer people, gentle answer people. Jesus gave another soft answer. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus suffered and died for all of our failures, all of your failures to use gentle and tender words. Jesus suffered and died for all of your foul and wicked and harsh words and all my foul and wicked harsh words. He suffered the wrath of God that I deserve because of the wicked filth that comes out of my mouth. In our place condemned, He stood. What love! He did that for us. For you, Christian. For me. And then He rose from the dead. Because He knew no harsh answers. All His answers were soft. Death couldn't hold Him. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. Ascended into heaven. The right hand of God, the Father Almighty, is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. All the wrath of God has been absorbed that we might not face it. And He gives us His example. And He gives us a new heart. He gives us His Spirit. We're united with Him. And He changes us. He changes us to make us soft answer people like Him. But you must believe in Him. You must believe in Him to be justified. You must believe in Him to be forgiven. You must believe in Him to be saved. And so again, this is not a moralistic sermon that teaches you better clean your mouth up to get saved. You better, that's what Satan wants you to hear. Satan wants you to hear, you better start speaking soft words so that you can earn your way to heaven. That's what Satan is translating into some of your ears and hearts right now. That's not true. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you've not given soft answers. You can't give enough soft answers to get to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven by the way you speak. You can't earn heaven. Jesus earned heaven. Jesus gave soft answers. Jesus spoke like no man spoke. And only Jesus can earn your way to heaven. And the only way you can get forgiven of your wicked words and be counted righteous is by faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the Word of God. To him who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You must believe in Him. And when you believe in Him, He forgives all of your sins. He counts you as righteous. And Jesus' grace is so great that He delivers us from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God. He delivers us also from the power of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin. And so we can say no. By the power of the Spirit, we can say no to harsh words and we can speak soft words because now Jesus lives in us and guides us and leads us. And someday He will fully deliver us from the presence of sin. Friend, you're going to be battling this your whole life. And so we fight with Christ and the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, to put to death harsh words and anger. Notice the proverb, chapter 15, verse 4, the proverb says, a gentle, healing tongue is a tree of life, is a tree of life. Friends, gentleness is beautiful in God's sight. Do you know this? Gentleness is beautiful in God's sight. Gentleness, meekness, humility. We live in a time when those characteristics are often looked at as weak. The angry look strong. The people who run their mouth and say all kinds of filth and wickedness and put down and arrogant insults, they look strong. But not in God's sight. Not in God's sight. The gentle, the meek, the humble, the people say, I'm sorry, sir, I want you to go first. They're the mighty ones. They're the warriors. They're those who will rule many cities in the kingdom of God. Gentleness. Listen to the fruits of the Spirit. From Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Friends, this is a qualification to be an elder in God's church. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. That's a requirement for a man who wants to lead God's church as a pastor or an elder. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Yes, there are opponents that need to be corrected, but corrected with gentleness. I need to grow in that. I need to grow. Pray that your pastor would grow in gentleness. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Give grace with what you write. Give grace with what you say. Give grace with what you post on social media. Does it give grace? Is it corrupting? Do you want to post that and then have Jesus come back and give an account? For every idle word we'll have to give an account for on the day of judgment, including tweets. God knows every word we write and think and say, and we'll give an account for everyone. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. Are we loving and kind and gentle and uplifting and upbuilding with the words that we speak? They give life. They're a tree of life, this proverb says. That's what that proverb means, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We can encourage people and build people up and help them walk with Jesus more closely by the words that we speak. It's a tree of life. Or we can speak perverseness in our tongue and that breaks the Spirit. We can speak words that tear down, and destroy and demolish and tear apart and break and destroy people. We want to repent of those. We want to ask God, Lord, do an inventory on my vocabulary. Do an inventory on how I speak about others. Do an inventory. And let everything that comes from my mouth please You and be gentle and uplifting. And help me, God. Help me, God, when I get so angry at such and such person, teach me, Lord, to give a soft answer. God, I want to be like You, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, make me more like You. Make me a soft answer Christian. Make me a biblical Christian. Make me a humble, patient Christian who gives soft answers that turn away wrath. I think Satan tempts me to think that what my friend Jonathan did with that man at the filling station was weak and cowardly. Satan wants me to think that that was weak and cowardly what he did. And he needed to stand up for his rights. And I'm going first and you're not getting ahead of me. Satan will use the Word of God. He will use Revelation that said cowards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he will lie to me and say, if you act that way, you're being a coward. And I have to say, get behind me, Satan. For God says, you know, the Satan came to Jesus and quoted the Bible. Right? And we have to pull out the sword and fight back against the devil. No, Satan. A soft answer turns away wrath. Humility. God's hand is with the humble. His eyes are on the humble. He dwells with the humble, Joseph. So humble yourself. If you need to walk away, you walk away. Don't open your mouth at all. Go somewhere else. And so we have to fight. We do warfare to give soft answers. Point number two. I have two more points and they're very much briefer than the first point. Number two, seek to be slow to anger. Point number two, seek to be slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Hot heads stir up conflict. Hot heads stir up conflict. I read that one biblical counselor encourages hot-headed people, when you get hot, go to the freezer and open the door and stick your head in for 10 seconds. I love that. I might try that. Go to the freezer and open the door and stick your head in and count to 10. It helps remind you that you're a hothead. And what you're about to do is not going to be helpful. And you need to cool it. Hot heads, hot-tempered people stir up strife. They stir up conflict. They stir up division and dissension. Whereas cool heads make peace. Cool heads make peace. And we're to be cool heads. As followers of Jesus, we are to strive to be the coolest heads out there. Jesus said again in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We're to be cool heads who don't lose our temper and make peace. Make peace with others and help others who are at conflict make peace. Anger ruins relationships. I mean, how many of you are in relationships right now where anger is straining that relationship? How many of you have lost relationships? You don't have to confess, but just think in your own mind. You've lost relationships. There are people in your life right now that you don't talk to because of anger. Hot heads. It stirs up strife, conflict, division. It ruins relationships. Anger splits churches wide open. Anger heats up conflicts. Leads to violence, leads to murder. Anger dishonors God. This sinful anger, this hot-headedness that leads to division dishonors God. And again, we've got to stop fooling ourselves in thinking that our anger is righteous.
We went over that last week, but I just want you to be clear. 99.9% of your anger is not righteous. And I say that to myself. Satan likes us to use that as a reason to get angry. Oh, I'm being like Jesus in the temple. No, you're not. Most often you're not. I don't want to go too far here. I don't want to go too far. There are reasons to be righteously angry. There is wickedness and evil in the world that we ought to be righteously angry about. But the point I'm trying to make is so often our anger is not because God is dishonored. It's not because the law of God is dishonored. It is about me. It is about me. It's about me maybe even wanting to look angry on behalf of God. I want you to think I'm zealous for the law of God. Think I'm zealous for Jesus. Think I'm zealous for a social justice issue. Not really that I care about it, but I just want you to think I care. It's about me. It's about personal affronts to me. Friend, beware of being deluded that your anger is righteous. Most often it's not. The most frequent term for human anger in the Old Testament occurs 47 times, and 42 times it's sinful. 89%. And Jesus, we want to use Jesus as an example, but friends, think of how few times Jesus is angry in the New Testament. 3 times explicitly. Maybe 3 others, so maybe a total of 6 times the Scripture talks about Jesus being angry. Jesus was not characterized by anger. And yet He, of all people, had the right to be the most angry. He had the right, above all, to be the most angry, and yet He is not an angry Savior. That's not how the New Testament characterizes Him. And so we look to Christ. We look to Christ as our Savior. We need Him as our Savior to deliver us, to save us from the wrath of God for all of our hot-headedness, to be our example of how to live in gentleness and meekness and humility. We need to remember our God. We're to be like our Father. And He was slow to anger. Bridges writes, "Let me remember that I owe my very salvation to this attribute, slow to anger." I owe my salvation to this attribute, slow to anger. Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." And friends, if we know God through Jesus Christ, He is at work in us to make us more and more slow to anger. Because we're being made in the image of Jesus. And so His Spirit is going to work in us to make us slow to anger and not hotheads who stir up conflict. How can we grow in being slow to anger? Realize it's a heart issue. Realize it's a heart issue. Your anger problems are not because of the demon of anger. People want to blame everybody else for our sins. We've been doing it since the garden. Adam and Eve blaming each other, blaming the serpent. We want to blame everybody else for our sins except us. Oh, it was my parents. My father gave me a bad example of being angry, and so that's why I'm the way I am. Don't blame me, blame my father. Or, I didn't have this when I grew up, or I didn't have that, or it's because of this, or it's the circumstances I'm in. If it weren't for this, if it weren't for him pushing my buttons, I wouldn't get angry. Friends, the Bible says, it's your fault. Jesus said, out of the heart these things come. Don't blame it on your father. Don't blame it on your mother. Don't blame it on your upbringing. Don't blame it on the people in your environment. Don't blame it on your brother, your sister. Don't blame it on anybody else but you. That's Jesus. Now, your circumstances may bring what's ugly out of you. Circumstances may bring what's ugly out of you, but that stuff's already in there. The circumstances just bring out what's already in. So one has said, if you have a glass of sweet water and you bump it, circumstances that might bring something out. You bump a glass of sweet water, what comes out? Sweet water. If it's bitter water and you bump it, what comes out? Bitter water. The bumping, the circumstances, they just bring out what's already in. It's a heart problem. And you have to own that. You've got to stop blaming and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm angry and say things I shouldn't because I have a wicked, sinful heart. It's my problem. Lord, change my heart. Deliver me. That's the first step. Realize it is a heart issue. It's not a circumstance issue, an upbringing issue, or anything else you want to blame on issue. People are blaming everything on I have a disease now. I have ADHD. I have this, I have that, and I need a pill, and it's just a disease. No, it's not. It's a sinful, wicked heart. And friend, that should be good news. That should be good news, because if we say all these things are disease, then you don't know if you'll ever be healed. Cancer's terminal. It can be terminal. But if you call it what it is, it's sin, and you know a great Savior who came to forgive you of sin and break the power of sin, then you can change. There's hope. There's hope if you call it what it is and not try to blame something else. There's hope in Christ to be changed and die to sin. Identify the heart issue. Our selfish desires is the heart issue when we get angry. It comes in different forms, but the bottom line is it is a selfish heart desire. In one of the books there, Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones, he talks about how he came home one day. He had this hard day at work, and he, you know, when he got home, he expected his wife to come and greet him. Hello, honey. So glad to see you. Missed you all day. I'm so glad you're home. But he got home, and she just kept doing what she's doing. And he went in the back room to try and make his presence more known. And she's like, oh, hi, it's you. Like, huh, it's you, hey. Oh, he lost it. I've been working all day and love you and take care of you. And this is how you greet me? Oh, he got livid angry. I deserve to be greeted. I'm the man of the house. I provide for the house. And I put the food on the table. And this is, I deserve to be greeted. Oh, he has his rights. He thinks he's righteous like Jesus. I'm standing up for my God-given rights as the man of this house who's done so much, and she should be grateful. And so I'm righteous. No, he's not. He's selfish. He's selfish. And God had to show him that he was coming home as one who thought he should be served. And you remember Jesus' words? Jesus didn't come to serve to be served, but he came to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for all. And so God had to convict him of his sin. But you see, when he went to one of his Christian friends, the Christian friends said, well, you can't talk to your wife that way. That's not godly. That's not right. You need to love her as Christ loved the church. You can't speak to her in those words. You that's wrong. But the guy didn't get to the heart issue. The heart issue is this man wanted to be greeted by his wife. He wanted to feel this affection and this love that he felt like he deserved from his wife. That's the deep heart issue with why he lost his temper. So you've got to do some research on your heart. The book even suggests that you write down situations when you lose your temper. Write down the situation. Write down why you were angry. Write down what you wanted that you didn't get and why that made you angry. And so you're doing some heart research. What is the issue here? The real issue, not the surface issue. Really, why am I losing my temper right now? So find that out. Ask God to show you that. Invite others into your lives to help you think about that. That you can get to the root issue. And then we have to ask for forgiveness. Lord, this is the heart issue. I want to be served like a king by my wife instead of serve her like my Savior. I want to be king. Me, me, me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being so selfish. Help me to be more like Jesus. And then we go to the wife and we say, honey, forgive me. Forgive me for blowing my top because you didn't greet me. Forgive me for being so selfish that I acted that way. Will you please forgive me? Believe in God's promise for forgiveness in Christ.
Believe that you're forgiven when you lose your temper. Friends, God is at work in us to make us what He wants us to be. And it's a lifelong process. And so we confess our sins and we claim God's promise. If you confess your sins, He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we rest in the forgiveness of Jesus, that He has forgiven our loss of temper and our evil-heartedness. Apply God's Word to the heart issue. Apply God's Word to the heart issue. Read these books. You have a problem with anger? Get one of these books and read through it. Meditate on it. Keep reading the book of all books. Keep meditating on the Word of God and asking God to change your heart and make you a less angry person. Listen to good sermons on the topic. Look to Christ, who I already said, He said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Ask someone to help you and pray for you. Do you have a friend, a Christian friend, who's going to stand with you in this? Who will meet with you maybe weekly and say, "How have you done with your temper this week? How have you done with soft words this week?" And we'll hold you accountable. And when you fail, we'll pray for you. We'll be there for you. We'll care for you and help you walk with Jesus. Trust in God's power to change you. Trust in God's power to change you. Friend, if you're a believer, God is at work in you to make you more like Jesus. Trust Him. Trust Him to do that. And pray. Pray for God's deliverance to change you. Pray, "Oh God, deliver me from this anger. Deliver me from this wicked tongue. And change me. Make me a holy, humble, happy, loving, tender, gentle man or woman or child." And finally, point number three, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." This is addressed to the righteous, the heart of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have repented of their sins, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, have been forgiven of all their sin, have the righteousness of Jesus counted as theirs. They're forgiven. They're God's child. They've been born again. Those are the righteous. And they think before they speak. They think before they open their mouths. We ought to do that in following Christ. Be slow to speak. Think about what you're going to say. Don't worry if there's a long pause. Just wait. Wait before you open, because once you open and start spewing, you can't get it back. It's out there to kill, steal, and destroy. And so wait. Think before you speak. Ask for help if you don't know. You get in situations, "I don't know what to say. I don't know how to address this. Brother, can you help me? Sister, can you help me? What would you say in this situation? Or how would you handle this? Or should I write this? Or should I say this?" Ask for help. Ask for other people to help you think about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Some people use this sinful excuse. "I'm just being honest. I'm just telling it like it is. I'm just being honest. I'm just telling the truth." No, you're being foolish. No, you're being foolish. You're being foolish. Don't use that as an excuse. Don't use that as an excuse. The righteous ponders how to answer. Think. T-H-I-N-K. Someone taught me this. I don't know who. I didn't come up with it. T-H-I-N-K, think before you speak. T, is it true? Truth. Is it true? Is what you're going to say true? And how do we know what's true? It's not what you see on TV. It's not. It's what you read here. That's how you know if it's true or not. Is it in here? Is it in here? Is it in accord with what's in here? Truth. We want to be truth speakers. Truth speakers. Is it true? If it's not true, don't say it. Is it helpful? H, is it helpful? Is what I'm going to say helpful? And that can include timing. What you're going to say might need to be said. It might be the right thing to be said, but you're going to say it at the wrong time. And you just need to wait. You need to wait.
Is it helpful? Is this the right time, the right way? Is this what I'm going to say going to be helpful? Is it inspiring? T-H-I. Is it inspiring? Is it pointing people to Jesus? Is it pointing people to the truth? Is it going to help this person walk with Christ more faithfully? T-H-I-N. In necessary. Is it necessary? Do I really need to say this for the glory of God and the good of this person? T-H-I-N-K. K, is it kind? Is it kind? We should think about what we say before we say it. Jesus did this. Jesus spoke this way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that Jesus said was helpful. All said at the right time, in the right way, with the right nuance, with the right tone. All that He said was inspiring. All He said was glorifying to God and pointing us to truth and Christ and glory. All that He said was necessary. All that He said was kind and righteous. Even when He said hard things, even when we have to say hard things, you can say them in a kind way. I was talking with a young person this week about how you might have to disobey your parents if they tell you to do something that's sinful. And you can disagree with them in a submissive way, even though you say, I can't do that. Say one of your parents asks you to lie, tell a lie. Well, you can say, I'm not doing that. That's disobedience to God, and you're a wicked sinner, Daddy, no. Or if one of your parents asks you to lie, you can say, Daddy, I love you. I love you so much, and my heart's desire is to obey you in everything you tell me, because I love you and I love God, and God calls me to honor my father and my mother. I want to obey you, but Daddy, I love you too much to disobey God for you. And so I can't do that, Daddy. I've got to tell the truth. But I love you. You see the difference? There's a way to submissively disobey, and there's a way to be arrogant about it. God calls us to be humble even when we disobey and have to take a stand for truth. Jesus always did it the right way. Jesus always did it the right way. And He died for those unthinking people like us who don't think before we speak, who spew out all kinds of evil and unhelpfulness. He died for us, that we might be forgiven and that we might be changed and we might be molded into a people who do think before we speak, ponder what we say, and speak what is holy and righteous and good and helpful and true and inspiring and kind. One author wrote about Jesus, "Everlasting blessing be upon that tongue," speaking of Jesus' tongue, "which spoke as no other ever did or could speak. He spoke pardon and peace and comfort to lost mankind. This was the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. The softest answer Jesus gave. Father, forgive, He died to save. Forsaken Son, who's made a slave. On Him, God's wrath crashed like a wave. But then He rose and crushed the grave. Now, with soft answers, we behave." And so let's pray that God would work in us to be that kind of wise and meek and gentle and godly people. Father, thank You for this word to us from the Proverbs. We ask, O God, that You would change us, that You would deliver us from sinful anger. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to give soft, tender, delicate, gentle answers that would extinguish wrath and anger. Keep us from giving harsh words that stir up conflict. Lord, help us to have mouths full of words that are trees of life for people and healing. God, keep us from perverse words. Keep us from being hotheads. God, make us people who make peace and encourage peace. Lord, help us to be people who ponder what we say before we say it. Keep us from spewing out evil. Father, we want to be this kind of people. And Father, we thank You that in all our failure to be so and do so, that we have a great Savior. As John Newton said, I know two things. I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being a great Savior to those of us, all of us, who have disobeyed with our tongues and mouths. We praise you for the forgiveness that's in Him. God, fix our eyes on Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, as our example, and make us more like Him, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.